This morning, we're on question number 9 of our series, 10 Questions. And our question is about what is a Christian worldview? Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our minds. Jesus, you said that you were the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can come to the Father through you. You said that the truth will set us free. And this morning, Lord, we have before us this task of kind of comprehensively understanding what a Christian worldview is. How should a Christian think? What kind of rationale or logic should a Christian have? And Lord, I confess to you that this is too big for us to swallow in one sitting, and it's too hard for me to share it. So we need your help and your understanding, and I pray that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through a number of different questions that, as I've told you, between books of the Bible that we study through verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we take a chance to study topics that are interesting to people or helpful. And we decided to do 10 different questions of things that I found that I was asked very often, and they're common questions and things that I think would be very practical for you. Now, I have to confess that question number 9 is not asked to me ever. This is my question. Because I think it's so important, this question of what is a Christian worldview. And I think it's often understudied. We don't do a thorough job of helping Christians think like Christians. Most people today think that being a Christian means you attend church for a couple hours a week. Maybe you volunteer sometimes and you give. But actually, being a Christian is a radical transformation from one person into another person. The Bible says that we are new creatures in Christ. And one day we will be transferred into the very presence of God, but there's a process even now where the way that we think is changed. And the question, what is a Christian worldview or what is a biblical worldview? Well, the first question we have to ask is, what is a worldview? And very profoundly, I can tell you that a worldview is the way you view the world, which is simple. But many times we don't think too much about it. Everybody has a worldview. It's the framework or the lens through which someone interprets the world. It's a person's perspective of reality. For most people, it's absorbed without their notice through things like our upbringing, our media, education, society. All of these things teaches a person what to think, but it also teaches them how to think, how to process information, how to interpret the world around us. What is reality? What is truth? What is the nature of this world? What is the nature of human beings? What is the nature of God? What is the future for us? And most people haven't really thought critically about why they think the way that they think. But as Christians, our worldview is based upon the truth claims that are in the Scripture. Our mind has been changed and transformed. When we began to put our trust in Jesus, what happened is we were born again. Our sins were forgiven. Our destiny was changed. We have a home and a hope in heaven. But also the life of Christ and the mind of Christ was born in you. The Bible tells us, as I said, that we are new creatures in Christ. And it also tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Sometimes I read in the Gospels how when Jesus spoke, just hordes of people gathered around him. And I wonder why that was, obviously, because it says that they were astounded at his authority. The Bible also tells us that his teaching was so simple. I think what drew the multitudes to hear Jesus was the clarity of what he had to say. And of course, it was just overflowing with the love of God for people. But I think one of the things that we don't often think of is the fact that Jesus came with a radically different perspective. That when he spoke about things as they really were. And people up to that point in time, and I think through any time in history, people have heard different philosophies, or he said, or she said, and in Jesus' day it was Rabbi so-and-so said this, and this is what we conjecture, and this is what we theorize, but Jesus said, this is the way it really is. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And he would speak from heaven's perspective. And he told human beings the way it was. And that was so attractive. People were drawn to that because it was different. It was the truth. And what it was the mind of God. It was the perspective of heaven. And Jesus would tell parables. And a parable is a heavenly truth with an earthly story attached to it. And what Jesus would say is, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And he would tell a story about a guy farming or a guy fishing or whatever it was. And people would say, okay, I understand. But what he was bringing was the mind of God, the heart of God, the perspective of heaven. And when he spoke, people were blown away. When the soldiers were sent to arrest him and they came back empty-handed, they were challenged, well, where is he? You didn't arrest him. And the soldiers, sort of dumbfounded, said, no man ever spoke like this man. Or Peter was, you know, challenged by Jesus, are you going to leave too? And he said, you alone have the words of eternal life. And when Jesus spoke, his words came from heaven. And that was Christ's worldview. It was heaven's perspective. It's what we want. We want to think God's thoughts after him. We want to reason the way that God reasons. God challenges us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. And God wants us to use our mind. The Bible tells us that we are to love the Lord God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God's given us a brain to use. Many people don't know that today. They don't realize that, but then they graduate from high school and they have to get a job. And sometimes we learn to use our brain and sometimes we don't. But the Bible teaches us that there is a fundamentally different way that we begin thinking about God when we become a Christian. The way that we think about the world, the way we think about the human condition, about sin and salvation, and the very essential core issues of life, about the nature of truth, ultimately. A Christian has a different perspective on what truth is than the world. Pilate would ask Jesus that question that sort of represents the question of all of human beings. What is truth? Is truth knowable? Is truth true? Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus prayed, Father, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And so this becomes the lens, this becomes the filter through which we properly understand the world. And we need to have a Christian mindset. A mind that is saturated with an understanding of what is true according to the Bible. And to do that, we need to study a number of scriptures, and we have a bunch of verses today, so let's get our fingers ready. I need you to be ready to turn. First of all, we're going to jump over to Colossians chapter 2. And all of these scriptures, you'll see the common theme that it speaks about the mind, it speaks about our former conduct of life being in darkness, not understanding. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. That's the love of knowledge, human wisdom. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. There's one way that the world thinks, and Christ teaches us to think in a different way. Look over at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above. That is to have a heavenly worldview, a heavenly perspective. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's flip over to the left a little bit and we'll come to Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible's not very flattering when it speaks about our former life. The Bible says that we were dead, that we were blind, that we were in darkness. Ephesians 2 says in verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Mark that. According to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. That's speaking about Satan, who rules the atmosphere of this world. He speaks about the course of this world. That's the pattern and the flow and the general way of thinking and acting. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the others. Here the Bible defines or describes our former manner of life before Christ, that we all went along with the flow that was being conducted by the spirit of disobedience. The picture is of Satan leading this sort of grand cacophonous symphony where everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes, all living by the lust of the flesh and the mind, and we were just going along with the flow, but we were in bondage, in darkness. Now in Ephesians 4, a few chapters later, the Apostle Paul encourages us not to think like that again, but to change our minds. Verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles," non-believers, "in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." So here the apostle tells us that we should no longer walk in what he calls the futility of our mind. That is the thinking of this world. He describes the former life before Christ as being empty and vain. Traditions or philosophies or elementary principles of how life works. He says they're worthless. They were part of your life because you were alienated from God. You were separated from the life of God because you didn't know, you were ignorant about the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ. So now that you're a Christian, now that you're born again, now that the light of God has come into your life, don't keep thinking the way that you used to think. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, a very short one, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Actually, hold your finger there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see this contrast begin to emerge in the scripture, and it speaks about our former way of thinking, our former manner of life, our old mind, or the Bible calls it our old man, the old person. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so there is a wisdom of this world. James tells us that there's a wisdom of this world that comes from the earth, and sometimes it's even demonic. But now there's a wisdom that comes from God through his Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, "But the natural man," that is the person who is not born again, "the natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." In other words, when you're born again and you have the Spirit of God, you can discern. You can decipher truth from error. As it says in Hebrews, you have your senses trained to discern good and evil. And so a spiritual person, one who has come alive in Christ, has now been given the capacity to discern right from wrong and to judge those things. And yet at the same time, nobody understands that person. In fact, to the world, as a Christian, you seem to be a fool. Why would you believe that? Why would you do that? He says in verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. As a Christian, you've been given the mind of Christ. Now, Philippians tells us, though, in chapter 2, verse 5, as we just read, let this mind be in you. So here's a paradox. You've been given the capacity to think like Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Christ, and yet the scripture commands us, allow this mind to be in you. In other words, allow yourself to be led by and sort of shepherded by the thinking process of Jesus Christ. It is not a natural process. And for many people, they come to the Lord and their lives are totally changed dramatically because they begin to get into the Word of God and they have a new perspective on truth about what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral, what is just and what is unjust. Person who's come to Christ, they have this capacity, but we are to allow it to work its way in us. Finally, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 tells us about our natural mind or our fleshly mind. The Bible word is carnal. Carnal is where we get carnival, fleshly. Carne asada, fleshly. Nothing wrong with the word, but when it speaks of our selves in the Bible, it speaks about what we were before we were born again. We're just animals, basically, going around feeding our desires and our lusts. It says in verse 7 of Romans 8, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh, those who aren't born again, they're not spiritual, they cannot please God. There's no sense trying to make somebody act or think like a Christian unless they actually become a Christian. I could be walking by my neighbor's yard in Camilla Nui Valley where there's some farms, and I could see somebody has a nice pig. Actually, there are some pigs back there running around. They're so cute, aren't they? I could take that pig home, give it a little hairstyle, maybe a perm, some curls, cut its hair, trim its little hog nails, put a cute little bow on the back of the head, call it Barbie, put lipstick on it. I put a leash on that pig and walk around. Everybody said, man, that guy's got a great looking pig. You betcha, this is the best looking pig around. Then we pass by a yard with a big mud puddle in it. That pig squirms out of that leash and goes into the mud and just starts slopping around. Why? Because it's been a pig. It's always been a pig. And no matter how much I wanted to make it a little puppy, it's still a pig. By nature, it's a pig. See, a person who tries to become like a Christian, or they go to church and they try to become moral, or they try to understand the things of the scripture, if they're not born again from the inside, they're not changed. You know, you could put lipstick on them. You could put a hair bonnet on them and give them a nice haircut, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's being born again. And see, I've seen this many times, that people become so frustrated with Christianity because they don't get it. They've never truly repented. They've only maybe tried to go to church or turn over a new leaf or pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They want to get moral because their life's falling apart. They don't understand how all these people around them can be so excited about this God and raising your hands while you sing. Are you serious? Let me tell you, the reason we do these things, the reason that we love the Word of God, is because the spark, the life of God, has caused us to be born again. And when you experience that, then all the things of God, you begin to have an appetite for them. Now in Romans, we've been over in chapter 12, and this is where we talked about the will of God for the past few weeks, and we used Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it seems that the Lord has brought us back here speaking about the mind of Christ. We've done a little bit of study on verse 1, but in verse 2, it tells us here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Actually, the structure in the original language, that you may prove what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed. The word conformed means to be fashioned or patterned into a certain image or mold. The word in the Greek is schema, where we get our word scheme. Somebody has a layout of a floor plan. It's called a schematic. It's the pattern. It's the structure. So here in this verse, we see that the Bible's commanding us, do not be conformed. It assumes that there is an external pressure from the world to fashion you or shape you or pattern you after its way of thinking. Do not be conformed to this world. And the word there is this age, not this earth, but this age, the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist. Don't think the way the world thinks, it says. And there's constantly a pressure. There's constantly a flow. There's a current that drags the people of this world into that thing. But the scripture says, do not be schemas. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a beautiful word. You know the word is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis, where a tadpole is changed into a frog, or a caterpillar is changed into a butterfly. And so the Bible says that we can be changed. And that's not just it's not just a subtle change, it's a dramatic change from one creature into another, that you can be metamorphosized or changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The word renewing means to be renovated, to be totally repaired. You ever do a renovation project and you get the first couple days into it and you realize, man, this is bigger than I thought. Pulling drywall out, and all of a sudden you find there's water rot or mold. You realize, I don't know anything about electricity, but I got to get this up, and the carpet stinks. I better pull this up too. Now all of a sudden you're thinking about structural things, and it's a huge job. There's first the demo, and by the way, I'm great at demo. It's the fixing after that I have a problem with. Give me a sledgehammer. I'm a great worker. But that project, and the Bible speaks of our mind like that. It's a room that's filthy. There's mold in the walls, and the carpet's messed up, and there's dirty pictures hanging on the wall. And the Bible says you need to be changed. You got to renovate your mind. And for many Christians, they just say, I'm just going to shut the door and not use my mind anymore. It's a big project. You got to get in there with a crowbar and a hammer and hacksaw and sawzall and rip that stuff out. And then you renew it by the Word of God coming in. And the amazing thing is that Jesus does such a better job than we could ever do. He shapes us and he makes us think the way that he thinks. What's greater than thinking the way that God thinks? That's what we were created to do. God has a mind and he created us with a mind. What greater thing could there be than to think with the mind of Christ? Colossians 3:10 says, put on the new man, put on the new person who you are in Christ, renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. You've been born again to think like Jesus. Now it goes on to say that you may prove in verse 2. That is, that you may become evidence. And then it says there are three things, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now some versions and translations place it more accurately to what the original language says. It says that you may prove what is the will of God, period. And then it says the good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, the will of God is good. And it's acceptable. That is, it's pleasing to God. It's good. Yeah, it's good for me because I enjoy it, but it's actually what God defines as good. And it's acceptable because that's what God defines as acceptable. And it's perfect because that's what God is saying is perfect. Now, I want to connect this to verse 9. Because verse 9, in the same stream of thought, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. That's a beautiful thing that we could study. But I really want to look at the end of the verse. It says, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Well, how do I know what is good and what is evil? What makes evil, evil? And what makes good, good? 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, test all things, hold fast that which is good. How do I know what is good? How do I know what is evil? And most people define evil subjectively. That is, they define it according to their own tastes. Whatever they abhor is evil. I abhor pedophiles, rabid dogs, and broccoli. Those things are all evil. You see, the Bible is giving us a worldview. Even as we read this, the worldview of the Scripture is impressing upon our hearts that evil is not evil because I abhor it. I am commanded to abhor it because it is evil. Evil is evil because of a source outside of me, because God says it's evil. God calls it evil. And the same with good. He says, cling to or embrace, receive that which is good. And we know what is good because of verse 2, it says the will of God is good. God is who defines what is good. God is the ultimate source and definition for what is good. Now, the fact that there's good and evil in the world and that they're defined objectively by God is purely a Christian worldview. You understand that? Now, when our worldview comes into a different worldview, and there's millions of different worldviews, generally you can categorize them as Christian or secular. Christian or humanist, centered in the Word of God or centered in the wisdom of man. When these worldviews come and they collide with one another, well, who are you to say what is evil? You can't call that thing or that person or that action evil. Now, we're called to conform to good and evil based on who God is outside of me. That's a good thing when I love what is good. But there's a potential to actually love and conform to what is evil and to abhor what is good. See, God is the great definer, the creator. There's no arguing, no debate. We don't like this because we're Americans and we like democracy and consensus. You can't tell me what is. But this idea is not new. This was the way Israel thought in the book of Judges. It says that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And the danger for our country is that if we say we believe in God, but we want to define our own good or evil, we're actually denying God. And when there's no objective good or truth, then everything is subjective. And truth becomes whatever I want it to become. And there's huge danger there. When everything is subjective, truth becomes nothing more than one's preference. I was telling a friend of mine some time ago about the Lord, and he said back to me, and you've heard it many times, maybe it's been said to you, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. Now, that's fine if we're talking about chocolate or vanilla or what's better, a Big Mac or a Whopper. But there is a true truth. See a guy walking off a bridge. You say, hey, stop, you're going to hurt yourself. Well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. There are truths that cover everybody. Gravity's one of them. Gravity's true for you and it's true for me. It's more true for some of us. But that's a truth. Now, there are spiritual and eternal truths. A danger for a person or society is that when they come to the truth, if they throw it out, if they don't understand that God is true, and the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. If they throw God out, if they throw truth out, if they throw objective good, right and wrong out, there are eternal consequences. First of all, if a person rejects the gospel, they reject the truth of the claims of Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that they perish. There's destruction. But if a culture rejects truth, objective truth, rooted outside ourselves, that culture is headed for destruction. True. Without absolute truth, might makes right, and raw power rules the day. You have a society where nobody plays by the rules, everybody cheats, the government disregards the law, human dignity, inalienable rights fall by the wayside, and whoever is stronger, their truth wins. I'm stronger, so my truth trumps your truth. Or if I have more money, or I have more people, or I have more tanks, my truth wins. And if I define truth, then I'm God. And that's what happened in many cultures around the world. That's how it worked for Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot and Kim Jong-il and Mao and Ceausescu and every dictator that enslaved a people. You better be careful in America. You want to tinker with what truth is. You want to tinker with what is good and what is right and what is wrong. We're in decline. Late President Ronald Reagan said, if we forget that we're one nation under God, we'll just be one nation gone under. Old French philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville said, America is great because America is good, but if America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. love our country, but it's not our democracy, our economy, our industry, or our military that's brought us to the level we are. It was our trust in God. It is God's blessing. It's the Christian worldview that formed the framework for the blessing of God to flow into our country. No amount of money or military power will ever bring us to a level of greatness. If we deny the Lord, if we despise the good and celebrate evil, how can we expect God's blessing to continue? It cannot. It will not. I don't want this message to become a political speech, but the shoe fits, right? We are a country in decline. We've become a nation of drunks and perverts and cheats. Our leaders are corrupt. Our wars are unjust. Our corporations are pure greed. There's this picture gone viral around the internet now about these two Marines that are embracing and kissing homosexuals. People love it. Isaiah said, "Woe to him who calls evil good and good evil, who replaces darkness for light and light for darkness." The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. It's not enough to have happy thoughts and patriotic slogans for a nation or for our own lives. If I have a bumper sticker on my car that says I'm a Christian, but I'm not living as a Christian, woe unto that man or that woman. Isaiah said, woe to those people who are champions in drink mixing. Woe to the politicians who are corrupt. Woe. 6 times he said woe, but then we find ourselves in chapter 6 where Isaiah saw the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I was in his temple and his tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the room, and I said, woe is me. For I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah said, it's all lies. We're living in a world framed by lies because the father of lies, Satan, has come and he's changed our course and changed our direction. And so I can preach to my country and I can preach other places, but we need to preach to ourselves. Do I have a Christian worldview? What am I celebrating? What am I watching? What am I enjoying? Is it the lies? Is it the truth of the Word of God? Or do I celebrate the lies of the world? Now let me say this, that a couple of things that the Christian worldview is not. It's not a critical spirit. We can become known for everything that we're against. It is critical thinking, but it's not a critical spirit. And there's a difference. We're not opposed to everything in the world. We don't hate everything. Sometimes Christians are labeled that way. At the same time, I don't see everything through rose-colored lenses. We need to be careful not to be a people that's just a moralist people or a legalist people or a reactionism people. That's not a Christian worldview. Christian worldview isn't just morals. You know, because a person is raised in a church or they have a Christian culture, it doesn't mean that they have the life of Christ. There's a difference. Also a Christian worldview, it doesn't conflict on every point with every other worldview. What I mean to say by that is that there are universal truths, and oftentimes people from other perspectives have common threads of morals and human dignity that we can agree upon. There are bridges to be built with other peoples, other religions. But about salvation, we know that the scripture says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, that of Jesus Christ. Also, a Christian worldview is not relegated to spiritual things. Christian worldview doesn't equip you to be a better churchgoer. God didn't give us the Bible to make us religious. Verses aren't for memorization only, but for transformation. A biblical worldview, a Christian worldview, is when I see everything in the world in the light of Scripture. And the Scripture speaks on every subject there is under the sun. It speaks about marriage relationships, it speaks about sex, it speaks about money, it speaks about government, it speaks about politics, it speaks about civil life, family, art, science, community. So a Christian worldview isn't just to make you more successful in church, it's to make you more successful in life in general. Also, a Christian worldview is not automatic. person can be saved, they can be born again, they can be forgiven, but they don't have a biblical perspective just yet. The Bible says that believers may be immature. They might just be babies in Christ. I remember before my wife got saved, she was, she had a worldly mind. She thought in worldly ways. She was just a hardcore, just liberal. Believed abortion was the way to go. And she was kind of the college, typical college Jewish atheist. Actually, what she was a college Jewish atheist. That was just the worldview that she had. And we would have these talks, and I would say, how can you say that abortion is okay? Taking a child's life. And we'd have these, pretty heated debates, and it didn't get anywhere. Talk about evolution. How can you say a human being that has design and the eyeball with a retina, it's so complex, how could that happen by chance? Ping, ping. It doesn't get anywhere with a person who doesn't have a Christian or a biblical worldview. It doesn't mean if they believe that there's a God that they're necessarily a Christian, but it's closer to the biblical worldview. Well, one day she got saved. Jesus Christ showed up, changed her life. She was born again. And she was going to a Bible study, she tells me, and she was arguing fiercely about these things. She was born again, but her mind wasn't changed yet. She hadn't read enough of the Bible. She tells me she was having an argument about abortion with some of her Bible study friends at a coffee shop. And one of the girls was so frustrated and hurt that she went weeping to the bathroom. Just because of the hardness. But then all of a sudden she tells me she opened up Psalm 139 and it says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Like that. Oh, that's what God's opinion is. Well, and that's my opinion too. Read about John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. How can God fill somebody with their spirit if they're not a human being, not a life? Change the way I think. Read Genesis, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. That's what I think. You begin to realize that other ways of thinking, evolution is a religion. It's not fact, it's not science. It's a philosophy, it's a religion. And it's bombarding our nation and our children, and people think that it's more noble-minded. But as Christians, we've come to understand that, well, God is the author of all things. But you see, worldviews collide, they clash. People don't think critically, and then when you challenge them and say, well, wait a second, usually they get offended and they get very, very angry. I know a woman like this. She only gets her source of information from the news, and we'll have a conversation, and she'll come to an opinion about something thinking that she's come to that opinion herself. See, on some war or some protest or some march or some strike or some business, I say, well, wait a second, why do you think that? And then she'll just sort of repeat the lines that she's heard on CNN. And I'll say, well, I don't know if I agree with that because A, B, C, and D. And usually she gets real panicked and frustrated because what she thinks doesn't really make any sense. She was fed that opinion by an external source. But you know, that's what the world is. The world is fed their opinions. The Bible tells us that as we grow in the Lord, we're able to exercise discernment to know what is good and evil. Now, a Christian worldview ought to be defined by hope. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you. As Christians, we ought to be the most hopeful people. We ought to get our eyes on the Lord. You see the problems all around you. That can be frustrating sometimes. How much does it cost to fill up your tank with gas now? Holy cow. How weak is the dollar in Japan? I just found out. I came back from Japan. Our missionaries are suffering because what we support them with doesn't get them by as much as it used to because our country is growing weak. And boy, you can get so frustrated. I used to spend a lot of time listening to talk radio, from one station to another. By the time I got home, what for dinner, honey? I turned it off. I know it's still there. I'll check in once in a while. Just, okay. Woo, it's still happening. Let's get back to the Bible studies. Let's get get back to the praise music that edify my mind in Jesus Christ. Our perspective on life is hopeful. We have amazing joy because of what God has given us and called us to. It's not an empty hope. Like, I hope the next TV show is good, or I hope my team wins. It's not an empty hope. And it's not a blind, optimistic hope, like a Pollyanna worldview where I just avoid, nothing's wrong, it's okay. And it's not a hope of despair, a tragic hope where we mope around and think, well, it's all going to end one day, and thank God it's going to burn. Our hope is hope through difficulty and through trials. Our hope is in God. It's in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That you are saved, that you are a Christian, that your sins are forgiven, that one day you will not be what you are now, but you'll be glorified. You'll be in the very presence of God. Paul told Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. Peter calls it a living hope. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, happy is he who hopes in the Lord. I don't think we could get the whole Christian worldview in one message. We could talk about how it clashes with secularism or relativism or humanism or evolution. We could define it as a view of reality based on the truth claims of the Bible, that God created everything, that we as mankind were fallen and hopelessly lost in need of salvation, that the scripture tells us that God sent his son Jesus to save us from our sins, and he rose again, he conquered death. That the Bible is the perfect word of God, that this world will one day be judged, but God will restore it. Jesus Christ will come again. All of those things are our perspective as Christians. We can talk about that. We could talk about the contrast with the whole perspective that we evolved, that, you know, we're just this hopeless process of death, that we're getting better, that we're actually evolving higher and higher. I remember when I was in college, some of my friends were into that movie, 2001. It starts where there's all these apes dancing around this big black obelisk, and they touch it, and they get all excited, and what happened is they become enlightened. One of them finds a bone. I can't explain the movie to you. It'll be like 3 hours. You'll all be sleeping. One of them finds a bone, and he learns that with a bone, he can use a tool. Then fast forward, and now we're in space. It's modern times, or 2001, when we're actually heading to Jupiter. We always are so generous, optimistically so, when it comes to science. You know, we'll think, oh, by 2015, we'll be landing on the sun. And everybody will have these silver suits with, you know, they'll all just go in the same direction. And, well, I don't know when this movie was made, but they thought in 2001 that we'd be heading to Jupiter. Because they found one of these black obelisks on the moon. And so we're heading to Jupiter, and all this stuff happens. Everybody dies on board except one guy, Dave. It was a classic movie, but what happens with Dave is he hits this giant black mysterious object in space, and he evolves to the next level, the Star Child. He's God now. He evolved. He made it. And I stood back from that, and I thought, wait a second. All my friends smoking pot watching this movie, really enjoying it. And this is really cool. Hey, but you know what the worldview is? That we evolved from monkeys, and we're going to evolve to God. You know where that worldview is from? It's from the Garden of Eden when Satan said, you will become like God. It's the same worldview. Thank God I was able to recognize it, and I didn't fall into it. I didn't believe it, and I wasn't blinded by it. If you wanted to sum up the Christian worldview in one sentence, you might do it with this. There is a living and personal God who created you. And he is and can be known through his word, the Bible. That's our worldview. That we can and should know God who created us and loves us through the Bible. I want to encourage you to renew your mind by the Bible. I want you to begin to ask the question about what messages this world is sending you. I challenge you to filter your news and your movies and your TV and your music through a new lens and ask, what is the worldview here? What is the underlying message here? Is it good? Is it evil? Is it building my faith? Is it dragging me down? What kind of conforming influence is this having on me and my family? And if it's not uplifting, if it's not building your faith, strengthening your walk with the Lord, just turn it off. and put yourself under the influence of the Word of God and of worship, Bible reading, fellowship with other Christians. Let your mind be washed in the Word of God. And let God change what you think and the way that you think, how you think. Let the Lord set you free by His truth. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And finally, I would just encourage you to seek the Lord to see others the way Jesus sees them. That's the Christian worldview, to see other people with the compassion of Christ. That's Christ's worldview, to love others the way that the Lord does. When you struggle with people, stay in an attitude of prayer, saying, Lord, give me your eyes to see. Give me your love, your holiness, your compassion. Give me your mind, Jesus. Let me think your thoughts, O God. Help me to have a critical mind, but a generous spirit. Harden my mind, but soften my heart. Let me have the love of Christ for others. Father, this morning we thank you for the whole scripture, the whole counsel of God. Lord, we couldn't digest it in one morning. But Lord, as we are nourished by your word, it teaches us how to think. Lord, it teaches us the life and the mind of God, what true truth is. Lord, it teaches us how to be saved. Lord, it teaches us that we are hopelessly and desperately lost apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is to know that. To know that eternity and my destiny doesn't depend on my ability to save myself, but that you reach down, that the God who made us loves us, that you love us, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for a biblical worldview, a general understanding of your purpose for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we give ourselves to your word, that you would give us the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in us, Lord, that was also in Christ. Renew us in the spirit of our mind. Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts in Jesus' name.